I don't take this for granted. I know you got options. So I'm grateful you chose to be here today. I don't think anybody drug you here. Maybe there might be a couple. But we are glad you chose to be here today. And I believe as we continue in our series, which we started, gee whiz, now almost a month and a half ago. We just finished chapter one, but of the book of Acts, all right? And we're going to keep going however long it takes as we walk through the book of Acts. We thought it'd be a summer series, but we realized that's not going to happen. We're hoping to be done by Christmas, okay? So just mark that down. But the last couple weeks as we've been going through the book of Acts, and if you need to get caught up, that's the beautiful thing of technology. You can go back and you can listen. But we've been watching the disciples as they... A couple of weeks ago, they got their mission, their pre-mission briefing as God began to speak into their hearts. Jesus began to prepare them and give them a mission. And it seemed like Mission Impossible, but it is to go to the ends of the earth. That's what it was. And it was spoken. And I don't think they understood totally what that meant, but they were being positioned. And then last week, he left the disciples after they got their mission state, their briefing. Then Jesus ascended into heaven after 40 days being on earth. And he ascended and they watched him go. And a cloud received him. As we talked about, I believe there's just another dimension. Heaven's closer than you think. He didn't go until he disappeared. He slipped behind a cloud and he was gone. He went behind the veil. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that great? But he told the disciples before he left, whatever you do, wait. And last week we looked at how to wait well. And we watched the disciples and 120 people in a room. How big a room was that anyway? Well, how big is this room? Well, we can squeeze in 200 if we're really packing them in. So it had to be a room at least half this size that they gathered together. Was it the original room they had communion in? I don't know. Maybe they had a long-term lease agreement. I don't know. But they went back to this upper room, and we saw them last week as they obeyed. They did what Jesus said. Not, you know, we know the end of the story. We know what they didn't know. And so we call this maybe not blind faith. I hate to use that word, but it was faith, and it was evidence of things not seen. They didn't know for sure, but they said, we're going to do what Jesus said. And so they went back, they gathered together, they prayed together, and they waited together. We know they even made some decisions, selected a new apostle to take, of course, Judas's place, and what an experience that was. So a lot of things were going on in that upper room. We don't know. See, again, we know, okay, Pentecost is coming, Pentecost. They know Pentecost is coming, but they don't know what, that happens every year. That's why they were there, you understand. There are three major feasts, and they had that every able-bodied Jewish man would be called to Jerusalem. So they were naturally there for this feast. There were a lot of people there, and this was one of the three feasts, actually called the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. It means 50 days after Passover. See, the disciples, they got their what I call farewell orders. And this takes Connie and I back in our Salvation Army days. And you've heard me speak of this before. But about this time every year, actually last week would have been the time, when Salvation Army officers around the nation would be watching their mailboxes. Because it's during that week that you might get an envelope like this in the mail. And all it says is farewell orders. And then 2 weeks later, you already put it up there, so put it back. 2 weeks later, you get this envelope in the mail. Marching orders. Now, the first envelope just tells you, pack your bags. You're going to be moving. But it doesn't tell you where. Is that where the disciples were? They had farewell orders, didn't they? Get ready, guys. It's happening. Well, what exactly? Well, see, their marching orders were yet to come, weren't they? With the details. Exactly what does this mean? I mean, we got Acts 1:8 and... That seems like Mission Impossible, but what are we going to... Well, I think God was preparing them and getting them ready just like us. And interesting enough, somebody found an old picture. You've heard me talk about this, now you get to see it. This is Connie and I in 1973 in Chicago receiving our marching orders. And we stood in the great Congress Hall And the commissioner of the Salvation Army, we saluted him, and he took out a little book and he said those words, "Lieutenant, Mrs. Voss, you're going to Wichita, Kansas." Now, the talk for weeks in the school was, "I wonder where we're going," because nobody knew. There were rumors of what might happen. I can tell you this, this wasn't on our radar at all. We were thinking something totally different. Have you ever been there? Where you think you know, but you really don't know. And when we stepped onto that platform and we heard those words, we still didn't know what that was going to mean for us. Well, it would involve you and many other over these many years. But God knew, didn't he? So we had those farewell orders, but then the marching orders came. Disciples, they were in that same situation. And what appeared to be mission impossible was about to become mission possible. Because we're moving into Acts 2 today. We're going to try real hard to get through these verses. We're not going to look at every single verse, but I think you're going to appreciate, take out your insert. We're going to be looking at four lessons today from Pentecost. Four lessons. The Feast of Pentecost. Oh, they've had it before, but this feast will be different than any other. This isn't the first time they've gathered like this. I mean, it was required. But this Pentecost, this Feast of Weeks, was going to be something all new. And I don't think they knew that. I think they just knew to wait. And we know what they didn't know, but they didn't know. So they're in expectation, didn't probably connect the dots. I wonder if the Feast of Weeks has something to do with waiting. They didn't know that. So they just waited, did what they always do. Of course, they did a little church business, right? Got that done. And now the feast is coming and they're ready. And let's pick it up in verse 1. Here it is. "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." We all know that verse pretty well, don't we? The Feast of Pentecost. It had fully come. What's that mean? It had fully come. Well, it means 50. I mean, when you think of Pentecost, depending on your faith tradition, where you come from, what do we think of when we hear that word? We think of Pentecostals, don't we? How many Pentecostals do we have here today? Yay, all right. Charismatics. Say, well, what are we, Pastor? Are we Pentecostals? Are we charismatic? Are we evangelical? Are we fundamentalists? Are we Calvinists? Are we Arminian? What are we? I'm going to settle that question for you today. Yes. Yes. And that's what I love about this church. There's a great diversity here. But our unity is not based in sameness. It's based in Christ alone. It's based in diversity. And just like the disciples are patterning for us, so here they are, all these who've gathered together. And God is getting ready to do something unique. Why on Pentecost? Why this? I mean, now we associate the word with, oh, that means Holy Spirit. But they didn't know that. Pentecost, 50, it's the Feast of Weeks. There's three major feasts, right? There's the Feast of Passover. There's the Feast of Weeks. And it's going to be followed by the Feast of Tabernacles. You can follow it. And all of these feasts are unique. I think they're shadows of Christ himself. In fact, this is the first lesson I want you to learn. This is God's perfect plan. His perfect timing. I believe with all my heart as I read God's word that God's always had a plan from the beginning to the end. And these feasts are just an example of it because they're all a shadow of what is to come. In Hebrews 1:1, it's not on the screen, but we know the writer of Hebrews says God spoke in various times in various ways to people in the past, to the fathers and through the fathers and the prophets, and has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. Colossians 2:17, these are the shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is in Christ. You're living in the greatest time. Do you know that? I mean, I'd like to go back in the Old Testament and experience some of those things. But everything there was pointing to now. And all of these feasts, there were seven of them. But these three main ones were important. Remember the Feast of Passover? That's the 15th of Nisan. That's when the Passover lamb would be selected. And that's when Jesus came to town. His plan was perfect. It was already in motion before anybody knew it. Nobody knew exactly, but it was in play. And I want you to know today, God's plan's in play. Even then you don't realize what's happening, it's happening. And he came at the right time, the right place. His timing's always right. His plan is in motion. No matter what you see on the news, no matter what's going on around you, his plan is in play. And he came on the Passover. And all of these feasts, by the way, are feasts of harvest. You know, the Passover, the feast of Passover, that you bring the first fruits, right? And the Passover, you can't have any leaven. And then comes this Feast of Weeks. Now you can have leaven. That's interesting, isn't it? See, because the Passover lamb had to be perfect. There couldn't be any leaven. But now with the Feast of Weeks, you can have leaven and two loaves of bread are baked. What's that mean? Well, I don't know, to be honest with you, but can I take a guess that maybe leaven always represents sin. So I think he's saying with this feast, the church is being birthed. Guess what? We're going to deal with sin. We're not perfect. In fact, as I often say, we're the most perfect, imperfect thing you'll ever meet. God's work is perfect, but I am not. And he's working in me. And so here's the Feast of Passover happened. And now, 50 days. At first, there's the 40 days that Jesus said. Why did he stick around 40 days? Because of the plan. It was all about the plan. He wasn't shooting from the hip. And the lamb was presented. And then Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And every one of these feasts, there's a first fruit. And now it's the first fruit of the wheat harvest is coming. What's that mean anyway? Well, the first fruit is the beginning of the harvest. This is so important if you think about what's about to happen. It's looking to the full harvest. Jesus was even declared that he was the first fruits of those who sleep. He's the first, all right? But it's not the completed. It's what's getting ready to happen as they offer up the first fruits. That's what's getting ready to take place. And so 50 days after the Passover, what was in the minds of every Jewish believer at that time was, well, we're celebrating the giving of the law. That happened 50 days after they left Egypt. Remember the Passover, and they anointed their houses, and the angel of death passed over. And then 50 days later, they're at Mount Sinai, and the law comes, the Torah. And so ever since then, they celebrate the giving of the law. And so that's what they're doing here. But it's also a celebration of the harvest. It's coming. Do you see all this in play? In Exodus 23, it's called the Feast of Weeks. In Exodus 34... Exodus 23, it's called the Feast of Harvest, and Exodus 34, it's the Feast of Weeks, and Numbers, it's called the Feast of First Fruits. It's all those things, isn't it? And it was to commemorate the first fruits of the full harvest, which is yet to come. Is anybody seeing this? Do you see the significance? This wasn't just, oh, we'll just pick this day. No, this was the first fruits of the harvest, which is yet to come. In Leviticus 23, 15 through 16, this is interesting because in Leviticus, it changes, it tweaks us a little bit in preparation for exactly what's about ready to happen. In Leviticus 23, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed, 7 times 7. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Guess when that is? That's 49 plus 1. That's 50. They're bringing us to this very time. Why did Jesus pick this time? Because the harvest is getting ready to happen. And this is the first fruits that we're getting to experience. Isn't it fascinating when you compare? Here, the law came, and now what's coming? A new covenant, right? A new covenant. Isn't that true? Yeah. Look, Jeremiah 31:31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant. Though I love them as a husband loves his wife. Can you hear God's heart here? But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Whoa, what's getting ready to happen here? See, notice the parallel of this. When Pentecost first happened, it was the giving of the law. What happened on that day? Well, there was lightning and thunder. We're about to see some more. How many of you know 3,000 people died at the giving of the law? Isn't it interesting, later in this text, 3,000 people are going to get saved. Isn't that fascinating? The tablets of stone carved out by God's hand. Now, what's Jeremiah say? Now he's going to put it on our hearts. It's not on tablets of stone anymore. It's going to be on our hearts. Isn't this amazing? The law would bring death, but the Spirit is going to bring life. This was his plan all along, and we're part of it. Amen? Let's keep reading. Verses 2 and 4. And this is the exciting part. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit called them. What do you see? Here's the next lesson. I want you to notice it's personal. It's personal, but it's not private. It's personal, but it's not. What God is doing is not just corporate, but it's each individual. God is getting very personal here. Notice everyone in the room received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means to be immersed. You ever been water baptized? How wet were you? How wet were you? Every bit, right? That's what he's saying. I want you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want you to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And notice everyone in the room, men, women, that's a big deal in that day. Things are about ready to change. And the Holy Spirit is being introduced. And here, it doesn't say it was a wind, but it was like the sound of a wind. So I don't know if their hair was blown or not, probably not, but it sounded. It sounded something very, we've seen a lot of that in the last couple of weeks, haven't we? Did you get woke up the other morning? Boy, the wind was blowing. I wonder if it was like that. Woke me up. Well, about ready to wake this town up when the wind comes. And the wind in Hebrew and Greek means spirit. Spirit, same word, the Spirit. So the wind, remember when Jesus met with, Nicodemus? No, who was it he met with? At night? And I don't know if there was a wind blowing. And Jesus said, you know, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You don't know where it's come from. You don't know where it's going. Man, it's the wind. It always referred to the wind. How about the fire? It was like fire. It wasn't really fire. Some of you think, was her hair on fire? You know, no, it looked like that. I got some torches at home that I just set up. Some of you see them. I think it looks something like that. I was going to bring one today and hold it up. I wonder if it looks something like this. And notice it divided individual flames of fire on each person. Yeah, it filled the room, but each person. It was very personal, wasn't it? The fire. Fire is always referring to the presence of God. Remember the burning bush that wouldn't burn, but it was on fire? Who would have stopped to look at that? I mean, it wasn't uncommon in the desert to see bushes on fire. You know, so hot, things would just ignite. But a bush that wouldn't burn, but it's on fire? That was the very... And what did the voice from the bush... That wasn't bad enough, but then the voice talks. No wonder Moses turned aside and the voice said, take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground. What made it holy? What made that ground any more holy than the ground over here? His presence. We're talking about the very presence of God. Remember the pillar of fire? It gave direction to the children of Israel in the wilderness. See, not uncommon. Yeah, of course there's wind and fire. It is the Spirit of God. It is the presence of God. And it fills the room. These symbols are letting them know. I mean, why did there have to be these symbols? Because he wanted them to know something unique and outside of themselves was happening. Jesus declared on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles in John 7, which, by the way, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember the Passover? Feast of Weeks. Now the Feast of Tabernacles, this is where they get to go camping. They set up their little tents and their lean-tos. It reminded them of in the wilderness, right? And just a great feast. It was probably one of the most popular feasts. I think the family liked it because we get to go camping, you know. And so they went out and they'd camp all around Jerusalem, you know. And that feast would end with water. And the priests would go down and take golden dippers, and they would get this water, and they would march past to the city with music playing. And they would dump the water into the silver laven. Guess what Jesus did? Well, let me just read it to you. On that last day, the climax of the festival, that means the water's coming, the band's playing, there's a parade. Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from your heart." It really is translated belly, but to the Jewish mindset, that was like, as we think of heart, the belly was that place, that centerness. In verse 39, "And when he said living water," he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not been yet given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Oh, but that's about to change, isn't it? Jesus, he had a way of stirring up a crowd, didn't he? Can you imagine? I mean, this is a pretty solemn, what a thing to say. Created a lot of, people were wondering, what is this all about? He was saying, all of this is a shadow of what's to come. And we're getting to live it. It's not just what's come to me. It's not just what's in me. It's what's going to flow through me. That's what's important here. That's what's about to happen. I mean, I like the Bless Me Club just like the rest of you. I like to get goosebumps. I like to have those times. Glory, wasn't that a great service? But what good is it to have it come to me and in me if it doesn't flow through me? See, I think what Jesus is saying is important. He said it's a river. A gushing river, a flowing river. It's not stagnant. And what happens to us sometimes, we get these experiences and we dam them up and it just becomes like a swamp or the Dead Sea. It needs to flow out for there to be life. Do you see it? Do you see it? It's personal, but it's not private. It's not a secret to be hidden. Think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. You know it well, right? Love, joy, peace. I love the patient one. Get a lot of words. Long-suffering, forbearance, patience. That's a good one, isn't it? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Help me out here a minute. What are all those for? Are they for you? No. No. The fruit of the Spirit is to flow through you. It's for others. Fruit is to be picked and eaten. It could have referred it to something else, but to say it's the fruit of the Spirit is something, and I don't make this fruit, I bear this fruit. And I want to bear it more. How about you? This is what it's all about. It's very personal. It's a personal experience, but it's sure not private. It's not just for me to heap unto myself. It mainly affects others. My life is not an island to itself. Listen to me. I hear this all the time. I need purpose in my life. I need purpose in my life. I'll tell you how to have purpose in your life. This is how you have purpose in your life. Pray every day. God, help me bless someone. Help me impact someone's life today. Help me get on a motorcycle and just show up somewhere. I like that. That's kind of a free spirit. I kind of feel the wind blowing in my hair. Yeah. Why? Well, that's because it's fun? No, I'm here to impact people's lives. And so let's keep reading. Verses 5 through 8, or actually 5 through 13, but we'll take it a piece at a time. Here it is. This is exciting. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. That word language means dialect. Utterly amazed, they ask, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language, dialect? In our own, how is that possible?" Galileans, what are they saying? Who are Galileans? They're the uneducated. These guys don't, they're lucky to speak their own language, much less ours. And they're not just speaking our language, but it's in our dialect. I think they're even getting the accent right. I mean, I could tell, Bill, you speak Russian, right? Can they tell that you're from America, even though you speak Russian? I can't tell it, but they can tell it. But this is a miracle that's happening. And this is, now, these tongues are not, this is not the prayer language we're going to read about in Corinthians, but this is God speaking through them in a miraculous way. You want the list? Here it is, verses 9 through 11. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, yeah, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. That's quite a crew. And they all heard the wonders of God in their own dialect. Wow. And then, amazed and perplexed, verse 12 and 13, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have too much wine." Hey, here's one just to add on to this. Listen, not everybody's going to receive you, okay? Some people make fun of you. But a lot more are going to hear. Here's the third lesson. This power is for purpose. It's a power with purpose. It's not just power for power's sake. That's what happens to us. We make it a badge of spirituality. No, the only reason we have power is for purpose. There's something God has in store for us. He gave this. It's a toolbox. And if you don't have the tools, because you're not doing the job. If you're doing the job, God will give you the tools. And they're not of you. They're supernatural. And that's what's getting ready to happen. The first fruits are coming. This is just expectation for the full harvest that's going to be happening. It's all starting right now in seed form. It's getting ready to take place, and we're part of it. Amen? 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. It's not just to heap into myself. Something much more than that. We know in the text, we're not going to read it for time's sake, but you can read it on your own. I hope you will. It's a long sermon. Peter stands up and speaks. Boy, has Peter gotten bold from denying Jesus to now he's talking to the 120. He's taken a leadership role, and now here he is. Man, has he gotten bold? You know, that's one of the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is boldness. When the Holy Spirit comes in, you'll do things you didn't think you would ever do. And he stands up and preaches the first Holy Spirit evangelistic sermon ever. And it wasn't seeker friendly, let me tell you. Man, I read that sermon, I went, I don't know if I'd say it that way. He even said, "You crucified Jesus." Whew. Wait a minute. They didn't crucify Jesus. Other people did that, didn't they? No. In fact, it'd be said of us, we crucified Jesus by our own sin. In verse 37, Peter's preaching pierced their hearts. And they said to him and other apostles, "What should we do?" And he gives them three things. You know what I think? He gives them the full meal deal. Because a lot of people take that and they think, okay, well, if I'm going to get saved, how many, you know, say, well, I got to be water baptized or I can't be saved. Well, I hope that's not true, because the guy on the cross is in big trouble. No, they didn't ask what I need to do to get saved. They said, what do I need to do? So he just gave them the full deal. First thing you do is you repent. Repent of your sins. That's getting saved. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he has come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And then be water baptized. You should be. Why would that be so important anyway? It's not as big a deal for us as it would be for them. To be water baptized in the name of Jesus. You know what they were doing if they did that? They just marked themselves. They just marked themselves for public ridicule. They could lose their jobs. To be water baptized. There are people in Asia, I've read you the list before, when you're going to be water baptized, they say, are you willing to go to jail? Are you willing to lose your job? Yeah, this is before they water baptize you. Just want you to know, before you get water baptized. That's what it was. To be water baptized in the name of Jesus, you are making a declaration. And then he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a natural, yes. It's repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. And Acts 2:41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized. And they added to the church that day, you say it, 3,000 people. That's some altar call. And he didn't even make an altar call. They begged him. You ever try to twist somebody's arm? Didn't have to twist their arm. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was moving. I've been amazed sometimes. I say things, and God does things, and I go, really? Yeah, or somebody come up to me, you know, when you told me such and so, I don't have the heart to tell them, I don't remember. But God spoke to them. God will speak through you. And it may be something simple, or you might think it's nothing. But God will prick people's heart. That's when the Holy Spirit, see, I don't save anybody. The Holy Spirit, He moves on their hearts. They're not coming without Him. You can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. He's the one that turns our hearts and convicts us. I've often said when people get saved, they don't have to come up and pray a prayer in front of me. They're already saved because God already did something in their heart. All we're doing is recognizing that. We're acknowledging that. We're praying. We're believing with them. Come. And we often say, come and take communion for the first time as an act of believing. God will do the rest. We don't save anybody. He saves them. One more scripture. Got to see it. Zephaniah 3:9. For then I will restore, this is Judah. God's talking, you know, they've fallen away, now they're being restored. And the prophet says, God says to the prophet, and then I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him, you ready? In one accord. That looks a lot like Acts 2 to me, how about you? See, the plan is a long-term plan. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than my lifespan. Some of us think God's pretty lucky to have us. You know, hey, what's God going to do without us? And America, oh, He needs America. Well, yeah, He's going to use America, but what did He do before America existed? We haven't been around that long, folks. Was God's hands tied? No, when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll use anyone, anywhere, any place. Even in places where you wouldn't think, God's at work, isn't He? He's restoring a pure language. Interesting. Don't have time to develop it. But a lot of people believe that Acts 2 is a flip of the Tower of Babel. Because, you know, in I think it's Genesis 11 or something like that. If you go in there and read, it says there was one language on the earth, just one. What language was that? We don't know. We don't know. Jewish people, they don't exist yet. Israel doesn't exist yet. So, but there was one language. Everybody spoke the same language. But he said, but they spoke the same language and they were unified. And God was concerned because in that state, they could do anything. I want you to think about this for a minute. What did God do? He confused them. He scattered them across the earth, right? Now what's He doing? He's flipping it. The Holy Spirit's come down. He's bringing us in one accord with one language, and everybody gets to hear it and understand it. Why? The harvest is coming. The full harvest. And we get to be part of it, right? Do you see it? You're going to read this totally different from now when you see that. We, as Pentecostals, which I am one, we have done a disservice in that we've made this all about tongues. It's the total focus. Tongues, tongues, tongues. We would scare the bejabbers out of people sometimes. No. It is, but that's not the purpose. It's not the purpose. See, this power has a purpose outside. It's bigger than you, and it is the harvest. What good is it to have all the gifts and no harvest? What good is it to speak in tongues from morning to night and have no harvest? It is the first fruits of the harvest. And the enemy would like nothing better for us to get sidetracked and miss it. So, is this just for the apostles? Is it just for that season? Is the promise of the Father? Is it for me too? Well, let's look at verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. Might as well just write your name in there. Who's it for? Here's our last lesson. It's a perpetual promise. It's a perpetual promise. Early in Peter's sermon, when they first were making fun of everybody, he said, oh, these men are not, remember, they thought they were drunk. He said, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. That happens later. That's what he was saying. People don't get drunk at 9 a.m., right? No, What you're seeing is what the prophet Joel spoke about. And he talked about in the last days, the Spirit would be poured out. And young men would see visions and old men would see dreams. John 14, 18 through 20, Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you live. On that day. What day? This day. You will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. How's that happen? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It was a plan all along. Jesus, I got to go so the Holy Spirit can come. In Acts 19, I'm not going to read it. You can read it. For those of you who think this was just for that time, see, it was 30 AD. Remember, Acts is written over a period of time, 30-something years. We read it like it happened in 3 weeks or something. No. And in Acts 19, Paul comes on the scene. Peter's kind of fading to the side, and Paul is taking center stage. And in 54 AD, 24 years later, in Acts 19, he goes to Ephesus and he finds some believers there. And he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, have you heard this before? We haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. That's true. A lot of places. Well, we don't even know about the Holy Spirit. And what does Paul do? He lays his hands on them. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they prophesy and they speak in tongues. If that was only for Jerusalem, then why 24 years later? Does it happen? I believe it is for us. I believe it. I know there are people who think that was for then. And it is true in some ways. There's only the 12 original apostles because they actually walked with Jesus. So the apostolic ministry still exists, but they're not those guys, all right? And their names are going to be in heaven on the pillars. We all know that. But still, that was a first fruits. And what good is a first fruit if there isn't a full harvest? It's all about the harvest that's yet to come, and that's you and me. We are the ends of the earth. We're not listed in Acts 2 because we don't exist yet. But God saw us, and the Holy Spirit came so that you and I could be sitting here today for the harvest. It was the harvest, and the harvest is still going on. Do you believe that? Listen, don't let the craziness that you see sometimes associated with this topic keep you from opening your heart to what God would like to do with you supernaturally. Ephesians 5 says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It literally means be being filled. There's one baptism, but there's many fillings. And some of you have leaked out. And you're depending on an experience you had a long time ago. God wants to do something fresh today. We are living in the harvest. The fields are wide into harvest, but the laborers are few, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to fill us for this purpose. It's not just to get goosebumps. It is for the harvest. If the harvest isn't happening, then we miss the whole point of it. We've missed the whole point. When Pentecost had fully come, they were one accord in one place. And the Holy Spirit came with a wind and a fire, and they began to speak, and people heard it in their own dialect. I've never had that happen, I've got to be honest with you. I've heard of it. I was at a church, a pastor told me some guy stood up and spoke in tongues, and they were waiting for interpretation, and there was a visitor there that day, and he was from the Middle East. He said, that guy spoke in my language. Wait a minute, I thought that wasn't supposed to happen anymore. I'm telling you, God's got things he'd like to do through you if you'd let him. Could you just show up and be a glove on God's hand and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit? We will not do this on our own. God wants to do great things if you'll just make yourself available. Let God do this. He wants to do it. Amen? He wants to do it. Have you learned your lessons today? Let's walk in it. It's not just about having church anymore. It's about the harvest. It's about the harvest. Now, I believe revivals have come. Historically, we can go through them, how the Holy Spirit has moved. Did you notice something in the upper room? Nobody asked for this. We teach it that way. Well, if you just ask and that, no, they didn't ask. It was a sovereign move of God that came. They knew something was going to happen. It was totally God. I believe God sovereignly wants to do things even in our day. Even in this crazy time that we're living, we may be setting up for another harvest. And we've seen these revivals come, and they affect cultures, don't they? You can go through historically. And how did they happen? Well, I'll say, well, some little church was praying somewhere. Well, yeah, but I believe it was sovereign. There's a pastor, if you ever go down to Springfield, the Assembly of God Church there, on 65, there. What's that? James River, yeah, James River. Great church, man, thousands of people. I went there one Sunday, sat up front, and he goes, I heard some of you don't like a big church. He said, I got the solution. He said, just sit in the first five rows and don't look back. I like that. But what you don't know about that pastor is he's a pastor here in Kansas. He did a startup work. It was a total failure. Total failure. All us churches, we invested in it. Man, we missed that one. Somebody didn't hear from God. He was depressed, burned out, left the outreach. Well, we tried. He goes to Springfield, James River. Except it wasn't the James River you know today. It was just a little bitty church. And he showed up there and they said, well, we'd like you to be our pastor. He said, well, you know, I'm kind of burned out. I don't know if you want me to be your pastor or not. You know, it's just, well, we feel like you should be our pastor. And he did. And now they have campuses everywhere. It's just an amazing manifestation of the Holy Spirit there. We came back to Kansas and talked to a bunch of us pastors once. And the question that was on all our minds was this. Pastor, what did you do different at James River that you didn't do in Kansas? We're on the edge of our seats to hear the answer. And he said, nothing. Nothing. It was the sovereign move of God. God's got a plan. God's got a time. Do you believe that? It's individual, but it's not private. God's wanting to do something in you, not just to dam it up. It's for the harvest. Amen. The power is for purpose. And it's perpetual. It's for you, it's for your children, and all who are yet to believe. Amen. Father, we thank you for your promises today. Prepare our hearts now as we come to this table. Lord, it's a reminder to us of what you've done and how you've positioned us. We are part of the harvest, and now we are laborers in the field. The full harvest is yet to come. Hallelujah. Lord, prepare our hearts today, and I pray as we come to this table. I know there's a lot of traditions of how we receive and how. But Lord, it's plain to me in the New Testament there was a great diversity in this. I think the main thing is you just want us to be hungry for you. And so I pray you'll open our hearts as we come to this table. Lord, would you fill us fresh and new today? In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the table, I want you to consider this scripture in 2 Corinthians 21. It uses a Salvation Army term, which I like. When Connie and I were receiving our marching orders, it's called commissioning. And here Paul says to the early church in the New Living Translation, he has commissioned us. He has commissioned us. And he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. That sounds like first fruit talk to me. Holy Spirit is the earnest payment. It's saying I'm serious about this and I'm making this payment. It's a first fruit of the harvest yet to come. There's more coming. This is the beginning. Amen. You want to receive that today? Are you ready? This is so exciting to me. I'll tell you, I couldn't wait to preach this morning. Next is seeing Bill. This is the second best thing that happened to me today. Because I'll tell you what, I prayed all last night, Lord. I got a text from somebody in this church last night praying for me. They had no idea what my message was about today. And they were praying this sermon over me. I said, God, I'm hearing you. I'm listening. But I don't want to just preach it. I want to live it. I want to live it. Some of you feel like you're old and your days are numbered. I got news for you. If you're not dead, you're not done. God is going to use you for the harvest. That's why you're, why am I here? Why am I here? The harvest. It's about the harvest. Father, prepare our hearts as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. If you keep reading in Acts, it says that after all this, Peter still preached for a long time. I love that. As a preacher, I thought that was cool. He kept that thing going for a while because God wasn't done. I don't know what all, we didn't get to hear the whole sermon. We just heard part of it. God's spoken to you a sermon today, and it is the very reality of why Jesus came, that we are part of the harvest, and we're going to receive this today. I want you to look at Ephesians 1:14 on the screen as you prepare your heart to receive the cup and the bread. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. That's the purpose. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, I invite you to come and take the cup for the first time. Take the bread and put your faith and trust in Him. It is the Holy Spirit who is drawing you, just like He did that crowd. I can tell you, they didn't come to Jerusalem thinking they were going to be followers of Jesus. That was the last thing on their minds. But something happened. Do you remember when it happened to you? I remember. I remember sitting in Major Froberg's living room. I remember his coffee table. I remember kneeling there. It was just the Holy Spirit. And I got up from there perfect. No, that didn't happen. I was the bread that had leaven in it. And God knew it. He said, I'm going to become your sin and you're going to become my righteousness. And that's what we're celebrating here today. Amen. This is everything right now. Father, we receive this truth and we believe. We believe. Thank you for the guarantee. We have no doubt about it because the Holy Spirit is here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. It says that Peter continued to plead with them to turn from the wicked generation that they were in. He kept asking them to repent. He had an urgency. Of course, I think they all believed Jesus was coming back the next day, but it's okay to believe that, isn't it? I think He's coming anytime. That is our urgency. But the real urgency is, you don't know. We believe it's going to happen. We just don't believe it's going to be us. I want you to know I've done too many funerals. And they weren't old people. How old is anybody 10 years older than you? Young is anybody 10 years younger than you? Well, I've got a lot of younger than me. And that gives me an urgency for the harvest. It's why you draw breath today. Amen? Would you open your heart? Stand with me, please. We invite you. I know it's time to go. I was starting to say the second service worship team's coming, but you are the second service worship this year, so there's no transition to happen. We got extra time to know. But praise the Lord. Don't rush off. There's fellowship in the friendship room. That's a Holy Spirit thing. It is. God loves it when we fellowship together in unity and oneness and one accord. But if you need prayer, we're going to be here to pray with you. Dr. Dave, Nancy, Connie and I will be here, maybe some others. Maybe you'd like for us just to lay our hands on you. And you get something fresh from God today. Don't release your expectations to God. We all got these things we imagine. No, just say, Lord, here I am. I want to be used for the harvest. And then watch out. God's going to do things, even things you have never even expected. If you can use Bill, Lord of God, I'm just amazed. God uses him. And well, he's not the only one. He's not the only one. And so we're all part of the team, amen? Amen? Father, move on our hearts today. We want to listen to the Holy Spirit. We want to hear your voice. What happened in Acts 2 is still happening today. It's perpetual. It's a perpetual promise. And we want the full meal deal. So, Lord, give us what we need to do the mission that you've called us to do. We've got marching orders today, and we want to walk in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Go in God's love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.